In our Bibles today to the book of Romans. Let's turn, if you will, to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're looking today at the first five verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The title of the message today is Justification and Accompanying Benefits. Justification and Accompanying Benefits. And that's going to be the outline as well. First, justification. Being justified by faith. What does it mean for a person to be justified? The term justification is a forensic term. It comes from the courtroom, from the forum. It's a legal term. To be justified means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. In the book of Job, which we believe to be the oldest book in our Bible, this question is posed by Job: how should man be just with God? And the way he asks the question shows that this would not be an easy matter. It would not be an easy matter for a man who is by nature, by choice, and by practice a sinner to be declared righteous. Not only do the scriptures proclaim that it is not an easy matter, the Word of God tells us it is an impossibility for man to justify himself. Justification, to be declared righteous. Now, I want to point out six things about justification to us this morning from the letter of Romans. First of all, a person is justified by grace. Make no mistake about this. If you are justified today, or if you shall ever be justified, it's going to be by grace. Look back, if you will, a page to chapter 3 and verse 24. The apostle says, being justified freely by his grace. It is by the grace of God, and we see, and I ask this question, did not the apostle, inspired as he was by the Holy Spirit, of course, but did he not add the word freely, freely by his grace? Well, grace is free. It's unmerited favor. But he's not redundant when he says freely by his grace. And I would remind us that this Greek word, which is here translated freely, is the same word which is translated without a cause in the Gospel of John, where it is written there that Christ was hated without a cause. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, and yes, he was hated, but can you think of any cause in him that he should have been hated by this world? He who is goodness incarnate. He was hated. And I make this point because to be justified is to be justified freely by His grace. And if you ever look for a moving cause for God to justify you in anything that you are, or anything that you do, or anything that you plan to do, you are sadly mistaken. Being justified freely by His grace. Second, a person is justified by the blood of Christ. Notice the next part of that verse, chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then look back in chapter 5 again, where we began at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. In other words, don't bring anything with you. When you come to Christ, you know, when Augustus Toplady, a faithful preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, those words, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Don't bring anything with you. To be justified is to be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Number three, a person is justified by faith. We say this in our text this morning, therefore being justified by faith. When a person, when we preach the gospel, when that Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul and Silas, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel message that we preach. And when you trust, when a person trusts in Christ, yes, we're justified by grace through the merit, the blood of Jesus Christ, but in faith we come into union. A vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of His body, His mystic body. And then it is that the sentence of justification is passed upon our conscience. We recognize, yes, we are declared righteous when we trust in Christ. Number four, a person is justified by God. Now, I've already said that, but I want to point it out here. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, if you were charged with a crime today and you were taken down to a courtroom and there was people in there and there's lawyers in there, and you're there as the accused, and your lawyer says, well, you're justified. That wouldn't mean much. There's people in the seats, and they all come up to you and hug you and say, you're justified. That wouldn't mean a whole lot either. I tell you what would mean a lot. The man on the bench, the judge, and that's the thing in this matter of justification that we're talking about today, it's God who justifies. Now, your neighbors, and yes, your pastor, and yes, your friends, they may all look upon you and say, that's a just man, that's a just woman, and that's good to have a good testimony. But here's the most important. What does God say? What does God say? Look at this verse, Romans 8 in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who that justifieth. It's God Almighty who declares a person to be just. The fifth thing I would point out is that a person justified is free from condemnation. Notice that in that next verse, verse 34. Who is he? Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. A person who is justified is free from condemnation. We come into this world, we're born into this world, and we are born fallen creatures, sons of Adam, and we are under condemnation. We are condemned by the law of God as unjust, as guilty. But a person who's justified, there's no condemnation for him, for her. And the sixth thing I would say about justification, a justified person will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look down to the end of verse chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A person who is justified will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Person who's justified, he'll never be unjustified. When God pronounces a sentence of justification upon a person, she'll never be unjustified. Don't you believe that message that says you can be saved and then be lost? What are they saying? They're saying you can be justified and then be unjustified. How foolish. And remember this, I don't care who it is, any pastor, preacher, church, denomination who teaches you can be saved and lose your salvation, they all believe in salvation by works. Punto. Exclamation point. They all believe in salvation by works. And we've just seen being justified freely by His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, that's the first part of the message, justification. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a wonderful truth. You know, in October this past month, many churches celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation. And people associate the Reformation, and rightly so, the Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther. It was 500 years this past month, I believe, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the church building door in Wittenberg, Germany. But remember this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ had always, from the time of Adam, really, until the time of Luther, had always believed and preached this message of justification, just like I've laid it out for us here from the Word of God today. The difference with Martin Luther, he was the first religious leader who obtained the protection of a civil authority. And that's the only reason he was not put to death. And that was God. There's no doubt about that. That was God who ordained that. But our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And He has always at his church in this world. And to be a part of his church, a person would have to be justified. And justification is by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, being justified by faith. Now, I want to point out to us four accompanying benefits. Number one, peace with God. Notice what he says, our text this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the first benefit that accompanies justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible means by reconciliation. We have peace with God. We who were enmity to God by our wicked works are now reconciled to God. And the scripture teaches us that this peace that we have with God is the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ made for us, his people, those who trust in him, by the blood of his cross. The subject of peace is a big subject. I'm talking about from the Word of God. We have peace with God, those who are justified. And aren't you thankful today? If you know God as your Lord and as your Savior, you have peace with God. I don't want to have any enemies in this world, do you? I know you don't. But I sure don't want to be at enmity with God. I want to have peace with God. And I have peace with God. And so do you if you are justified. If God has declared you righteous through the merits of his Son being accounted to your credit, then you too have peace with God. Peace with God, and then there's a peace that we have in our heart. The letter of Philippians, the apostle speaks of the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The world can't understand it. How in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of affliction, that a child of God may have peace. It's okay. It's all right. I've been justified. And then we are told to follow peace with all men. We should do our dead level best to live in peace with everyone. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Now, sometimes it's not possible to be and have peace with everyone. If they are enemies of Christ, then they'll just have to be our enemy. But do our best, do our dead level best to live in peace with everyone. That's the first benefit, peace with God. Second, notice in the scripture here, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, what does that mean? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Well, this refers to the throne of grace. We have access to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. The throne of grace is called a throne of grace because who's on the throne? God. And he's the God of all grace. It's called the throne of grace because who else is on the throne? Christ, and he's the Prince of Peace. The throne of grace. We have access. I think it's all comprehended in that passage in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. See, we have this standing. Now, to come boldly to the throne of grace doesn't mean we come irreverently. I like to emphasize that because I tell you, we are living in a day when most religious people, I say most religious people, have no respect for God at all. No reverence for God. It's just like God is my best buddy. No, my friends, God is God Almighty upon His throne. Yes, we have access. We have this privilege. We have this right to come unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but He's still upon a throne of grace. And we come there, the apostle said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Find grace to help in a time of need. Where else would we find grace other than at the throne of grace, upon which is the God of all grace and our Savior, Jesus Christ? We have this privilege to come, and we don't come as criminals. We come as sons and daughters of God, our Father, which art in heaven. What a privilege to have God as our Father. I remember reading years ago Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary on Ephesians. And on that verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he pointed out that we always should explain when we talk about God as our Father, He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because some people have had fathers who were not the best. Let me put it like that. Not the best. Cruel. Sometimes they abuse their children in different ways. But our Father, oh, he's so good. Our Heavenly Father. And we have access any time of day to go into the presence of God and say, our Father, and find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. The third benefit, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what does this mean? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, the glory of God here is not God's essential glory. We do rejoice in that. We do rejoice that our God is a God of all glory, don't we? We love to hear about Him, and you can't exalt Him. You can't lift Him up too high for us. I mean, we love to hear of our Father, of our God, lifted up and exalted above everything and everyone. But this is not talking about His essential glory. This glory to which we are begotten refers to the living hope which we are begotten again unto, that is, eternal life, that we one day will be with God. We will enjoy Him forever. Look with me in 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we see that He conquered sin, He conquered death, He conquered the grave, and we are begotten again unto a lively or living hope, that is, He was raised from the dead, so we shall one day be raised and we shall be taken to be with the Lord. We rejoice in hope that we shall one day be done with this body of sin. It's always present, isn't it? It's always with us. We're wedded to it. That old nature. When I would do good, evil is present with me. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day we're going to leave this body of death. And I'm not talking about the physical body. I'm talking about that old sinful nature. We're going to leave it behind. Not only that, but we shall be with Christ, and we shall be like Christ. And we rejoice in hope that we shall one day be in a world of bliss, removed from sin, sickness, death, and forever to be with the Lord. The psalmist said, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then in another psalm, he said, I shall be satisfied. And this is when a believer will be satisfied. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be with him. And Peter here says, we've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Number four, back in our text. So we have these accompanying benefits. We have peace with God. We have access to the throne of grace. We rejoice in hope. This life, it's just temporary. We're just here for a short time. I was speaking with a man just yesterday. I believe he's 85 years of age. And he told me, he said, you know, this life, it goes by so quickly. And yet, we spend so much of our time and our attention only emphasizing this life. It's so short. It is so short in duration, this life. But we've been begotten again unto a living hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day we're going to be with Christ, enjoy him forever and ever. Can you imagine that, being in a place where there's no sickness, where there's no sorrow, where there's no pain, where there's no death, where there are no cemeteries, no funeral homes? I mean, quite a bit different from this place, isn't it? That's where we're going. But number four, we have the knowledge that allows us to glory in tribulations also. Notice the verse. And not only so, Romans 5 and verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, this doesn't mean that when tribulations and troubles come that we jump up and down with joy. When our house catches on fire and burns to the ground, we are so joyful that these tears that you see in my eyes, they are tears of joy. No, not at all. That's not what this means. The tribulations, the troubles themselves are not causes for rejoicing. But the tribulations and the trials and the troubles, the rejoicing comes by knowing. Notice that. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also knowing. We know some things. The blessing that accompanies justification is this knowledge. This knowledge that we have. First of all, we know that the trouble, the afflictions, they are appointed by our God, our Father, and they all have some spiritual benefits. Second, we know and we rejoice that God loves us enough to send us trouble and tribulation for our good. And we know the rejoicing comes that God has promised, there shall no, N-O, that's not hard to understand, there shall no evil befall thee. Doesn't say no trouble, but it does say no evil shall befall thee. And Paul names here three effects of tribulation which will allow God's children to glory in them. Number one, tribulation works patience. Now, patience is a grace that appears to thrive and grow only in difficulties, only in disappointments. When there's not a ripple on the sea of life, patience is not called into exercise. No, it's when in the midst of tribulation that this grace is developed. And this patience here, tribulation worketh patience, this patience in this text means we don't murmur and we don't complain and we wait on God's time to deliver us. I was in a hospital room one time visiting a lady who had suffered for years. And I read this passage of scripture to her. And when I finished, I felt kind of convicted that I had read this passage of scripture to her. Here I was standing up, and here she was laying on a hospital bed and had for sometime, years, suffering. And do you know the first thing she told me? She said, oh, patience. We do need patience. And we do. Tribulation worketh patience, because we're prone to murmur and prone to complain. After God has done all this for us, given his son for us, justified us, yet we're still prone to complain. Something doesn't go our way. We had a picnic planned and it rains. Whatever. We're all prone to complain, to murmur. Tribulation worketh patience. Number two, Paul says patience then works experience. In the calm and while the sailing is smooth, we know and we believe what the scriptures tell us about God. For instance, the scriptures tell us that God is faithful. I know that is true. I do. I know that's true. Why? Because the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us, my grace is sufficient for you. I know that's true. How? The scripture tells me. The scriptures tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know that's true. How? The scriptures tell me that. But you see, some of our knowledge is theoretical. We know it because the scriptures say it. But tribulation worketh patience, and a patience experience. When we go through these experiences, we learn by experience, not just in our head, but by experience, yes, our God is faithful. He is. His grace is sufficient. It really is. He'll never leave us. No, he won't. We learn these things in tribulation that works patient. I have a pastor friend who told me this more than once, but he said, I had a mental breakdown one time. And he said, David, I couldn't even read the Bible. And I opened up the Bible and looked at it. He said, I just couldn't make sense of it. Tried to prepare a message. He said, I couldn't come up with any thoughts that were coherent. But God delivered him. And now he speaks from experience. When he tells me, he said, I know, God's faithful. He speaks now by experience, you see. And number three, experience then brings hope. Now, hope has to do with the future, because the apostle says, why do we yet hope for that which we already have? We don't. We hope for that which is future. When our circumstances are mainly as we like them, then we think mainly of the present. But when sorrows and trials come, we begin to consider and think about the happiness of heaven. Experience brings hope. There's two verses that go together in the book of Deuteronomy which illustrate this truth. And God is speaking here of the nation of Israel. And God says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. You know, that eagle, she wants those eaglets, time for them to get out. As she stirs up her nest, God said, so the Lord led Israel. He stirs up our nest. We become so comfortable. And so fixed here in this world, we just think everything's going to continue as it is now. It's not. Change is written on everything. Our hope is the future. And it's fixed, it's determined, and it's brought about by experience. Going through trials and troubles and afflictions. There's a scripture in Hebrews 12 which speaks about God chastening every son that he receives. And he does so because he loves that person. Have you ever had to chasten and correct someone else's child? I don't like to do that, do you? I don't like to do that, but sometimes we do, as adults, we do have to do that. But I'll tell you what, your own children, you will correct them if you love them. If you love them. And God has his children, and he loves us. And these trials and troubles and afflictions are part of the benefits that accompany justification. Well, we're going to sing a hymn and then we'll be